Let me greet you today in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, King and Head of His Church. It's a wonderful thing for Floyd and me to be back here with you in Lafayette. Thank you so much for your warm welcome, for suiting us such a nice place to live, and providing everything so far that we have needed. So we're looking forward to our being here and trust that God will bless us all as a result. Now let's give ourselves to the Word. And would you turn with me in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 45. Let me say a word about this before I read it. Isaiah, as you know, is a prophet at the time of King Uzziah and spanned down to the days of Hezekiah in the Old Testament. Now, those of you who don't know your Old Testament, that won't mean anything. But let me just tell you that this was several centuries before our Lord Jesus came to earth. And what Isaiah was called to do was a hard job because he was called to predict that the people of God in Judah particularly, but also Israel, the northern kingdom, would be carried off into captivity for 70 years and then they would be brought mercifully back to their home country. That's the broad context. And if you look at the first part of Isaiah 45, you'll notice that God even mentions King Cyrus. And this, nobody knew about him yet. He wasn't even on the historical scene. And this is one of the portions of Scripture that liberal theologians have had trouble with, trying to say that Isaiah was written very late because they can't handle predictive prophecy. By that I mean to say they have difficulty accepting that the Word of God is given by God who sees the future as well as the past. That's just a little theological instruction for you as we go along. Now we want to break into this passage because the thesis that I am working on with you while I have come here to be with you is in the knowledge of God. And I'll tell you why a little later. This passage speaks about God. God is actually speaking through his prophet. And look what he says about himself. We're going to begin reading with chapter 45, verse 18. Now hear this word. For thus says the Lord who created the heavens, he is the God who formed the earth and made it. He established it and did not create it a waste place, but formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is none else. I have not spoken in secret in some dark land. I did not say to the offspring of Jacob, seek me in a waste place. I, the Lord, speak righteousness, declaring things that are upright. Gather yourselves and come. Draw near together, you fugitives of the nations. They have no knowledge, who carry about their wooden idol and pray to a God who cannot save. Declare and set forth your case. Indeed, let them consult together. Who has announced this from of old? Who has long since declared it? Is it not I, the Lord? And there is no other God besides me, a righteous God and a Savior. There is none except me. Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God. And there is no other. I have sworn by myself. The word has gone forth from my mouth in righteousness and will not turn back. That to me, every knee will bow, every tongue will swear allegiance. They will say of me, only in the Lord are righteousness and strength. Men will come to him, and all who were angry at him will be put to shame. In the Lord, all the offspring of Israel will be justified and will glory. Amen. So reads the Word of God. Now, why am I preaching on this topic? You know, one of the challenges to those of us like Wayne and others who have left our pastorates in the past and then are sort of available to go here and there is, why do you preach on what you're preaching on? Because generally we're very sensitive to where the congregation is and then seek to address that. I don't know where you are. So what do we do in cases like that? Well, we back off a little bit. Now, these are little trade secrets. And we begin to say, now, what is going on in the culture? What's happening? What are the pressures on us today that all of us are feeling? And it's in that context that I have chosen to give a series this summer on the names of God. There is a spate of atheism today. Are you aware of it? Some years ago, I became conscious of this through a radio announcement in Pittsburgh when a man came on and he said, and it was a crowd, you could hear the crowd in the background, and he's saying, hey, everybody, let me have your attention. We're going to play a game. And I want you to tell me the first word that you think of when I name a word. So I said, okay. So he says, car. Well, people said Buick, Chevy, Toyota. They had all kinds of things. And he went on like this with several words. And then he came to the word God. And there was silence. And he said, God. And there was silence. That was the advertisement. Atheism. Atheism simply means no God. It's a Greek term that we've just taken right over to be with us. No God. And today there are many who seemingly are coming out of the woodwork and beginning to write about this. The atheists of our times are beginning to become aggressive. Now, it's not the first time in history that this has happened. Every now and then, this comes along. But today, we're under that kind of pressure. These are the overt challengers, like Richard Dawkins, the British professor. And he, along with Dan Dennett, Sam Harris, and Christopher Hitchens, have been called the Four Horsemen, championing atheism. That's made very clear in this book, which I brought for you to see, The Delusion of Disbelief, which is written by David Akeman, who is a best-selling author and a former Time correspondent. A very, very revealing book. I would encourage you to get it out of the library if you can, but read it. He talks all about this aggressive effort of atheists to destroy our faith. Well, There are those like Aikman who write against it. I don't know how many of you have seen Ben Stein's production on Expelled regarding intelligent design. He actually is a Jewish man, but he exposes the thinking of those who are fighting against the concept of intelligent design in the field of science. The battle is there, folks. Now, the church has been appointed by God to be the herald of His truth, a herald for God. And I'd like you to see yourselves like that, that you here in this part of God's creation are heralds for God. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. But him that glorieth, let him glory in this, that he knoweth and understandeth me, that I am the Lord, who love righteousness and judgment and truth. We're heralds for God. We're to know Him. We're to understand Him. Now, that is my design in this series, that we might grow in our knowledge of God. And to do that, we need to know Him by His names. And today, I use the name Elohim. Elohim. You want to say it? Elohim. Try it. Come on. Elohim. This is a little Hebrew for you. Elohim. It's a very significant word, and you'll find it in your Bibles as the word God. That is the word that is translated in your Old Testament. In the New Testament, it is the word Theos, from which we get our word theology, or the doctrine of God. This is the most basic name that we have in Scripture. And the reason I begin with this one is because this is the first use of God's name that you find in the Bible. In the beginning, Genesis 1:1, God, Elohim. It's not defined, but it acknowledges Him. And may I suggest that it is He or Him, not it. God is not an it. And one of the marks of our being created in the image of God, according to the Scripture, is the fact that we have being and we have personality. One of the problems that evolutionists who are atheists have a problem with is how do we get from the inanimate to the personality? Christians have never had a problem with that because we've been created in the image of God, who has being, infinite and eternal in His being. Now, the word God is a word that we hear used quite a bit, often in profanity. I was playing golf one time down in North Carolina. We were down there to see our son. And fellow I was playing with found out I was a clergyman, and he swore and said to one of his buddies, "Hey, guess what? I'm praying with a clergyman." So when we get out on the course, he said, "I would like to ask you a question." He said, "What's the definition or what's the background to the word God? Where did it come from?" So I whipped out my Hebrew and Greek and began to tell him, No, that's not what I mean. He says, "That's what all you preachers do." He said, "No, I want to know where the word G-O-D came from." And I want to tell you, he had me. And he gloated. He said, "It's always interesting to me to find preachers who don't know where the word God came from." Well, let me tell you, I found out. You can trace it through the German, but it's probably originated in Scandinavia. Galt. And it refers to calling. It's a recognition that God is there. Now, Calvin, in his Institute, says this. This is a caption for one of his chapters in the Institutes. "Human mind naturally endued with the knowledge of God." So the most fundamental question that we can ask is, what is? You don't prove God. And by the way, let me encourage you not to try. The Bible does not prove God. God just declares that He is. But God is the one by whom we prove what is. For example, if you want to take the word good, all right? Now, if you think like a Greek sophist or one of those wise thinkers, and you had the word wise, you'd have to have a source for it, so you'd have a god for that. And so what the Greeks had, we had gods for all these different ideas and concepts. But the Hebrew never thought that way. Because the Hebrew thought, first of all, of God. That God is, and because God is, there is such a thing as good. You see the difference? But you can't prove God by the senses. But let me encourage you, you can't disprove Him either. God is. Elohim is. 2,550 times His name appears in the Old Testament alone. He is God. Now, secondly, let me hurry on. He is sovereign. Elohim derives from the Hebrew an El, the first syllable, refers to strength and power. To be fair to the Hebrew text, Elohim is often used regarding idols or false gods. But you see, the Bible does not admit to many gods. Remember what Paul the Apostle says over in 1 Corinthians in our New Testament. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 4, well, I've got the wrong reference. In any event, Paul the Apostle says, "For to us there is one God." And he's discussing the whole subject of idols. "There is one God by whom are all things, and one Lord Jesus Christ for whom are all things." There is one. "Hear, O Israel, The Lord our God is one. Deuteronomy 6:4. And since Elohim is, there cannot be competing absolutes. You know what I mean. There can't be two number ones. There is only one. Now, this flies in the face of some of the current religions, you might call them, of our day. We've just come back from Australia, and in the course of God's providence, we met quite a number of persons from India, all Hindus by background. And their whole idea was to have all these gods. That's one of the reasons why they have a conflict with Christianity, because Christianity says, no, there is one God to whom we're all accountable. There cannot be competing absolutes. And by the way, the Bible stretches beyond comprehension. But it's not nonsense. Isaiah 45:21, did you see that? Declare and set forth your case. Indeed, let them consult together. Who has announced this from of old? Who has long since declared it? Is it not I, the Lord? And there is no other God beside me. A righteous God and a Savior. There is none except me. Now, friends, we live in a time when this is considered to be obsolete. But one of the reasons why Christianity and Islam will have the conflict, and has had the conflict, is that both religions declare there is one God only. There is no God but Allah, and Muhammad is his prophet, is the theme of Islam. When we were in Syracuse, following 9/11, there was a gathering down in the park, and it was sort of a commemorative service, and there were Muslims and Jewish people and Protestants and Catholics, and they were all gathering together. And the writer who wrote this up for the Syracuse newspaper said it was good to see this because all these religions actually had the same God. Now, what he was referring to, of course, was the fact that going back to Abraham, out of whose loins came Ishmael, through whom came Islam, and through Jacob, through whom came Judaism, and through his offspring came Jesus, the same source. But he said we had the same God. Two paragraphs later, he said, but of course, the Jews and the Mohammedans, Muslims, are not Trinitarian. Now, that's the kind of thinking that we're going to read about in the paper. We all have one God, but of course. So I wrote a letter to which I got no response, even though I know the editor. And I said, would the reporter please make up his mind whether we have the same God or not? We do not have the same God. To us there is one God, by whom are all things, and one Lord Jesus Christ, for whom are all things. We are Trinitarian, and I'll say more about that in a moment. But Elohim reigns supreme. And you'll notice there's a little expression in here in Isaiah 45:21, which says, he is the God. up in verse 18, excuse me. Verse 18, He is the God. Which reminds us of back in Elijah's time when he had the duel with the prophets of Baal about who was going to be God in Israel. And of course, the fire came down when Elijah prayed. And the people fell on their face and they said, Jehovah, He is the God. Jehovah, He is the God. So we as Christians think in terms of the God, not a God. Elohim. He is sovereign. But He's also creator. This is the third thing I want you to notice here. He is God, first of all. Secondly, He's sovereign. And thirdly, He's creator. Now, there's extensive use of Elohim when speaking of creation. In fact, I'm amazed at how much the Bible speaks about creation. The Bible explains the universe and man not as autonomous or out there floating, but as created by God to reveal Him. How do we get to know this Elohim? Well, He is not silent, but He has made Himself known by His creation. Psalm 19:1 says, and we sing it, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. And the immensity and the amazing synchronization of all of the universe reveals Elohim. That's how we get to know what He's like. By the same token, the minuscule size of reality that we have in the atom. Amazing. And there are scientists who understand that this is God revealing Himself. The one who discovered bacteria. I think it was Lazier. Man walked into his laboratory where he was looking through the microscope and said, what are you doing? And Lazier said, I'm praying. He was seeing something he'd never seen before. And it just turned his heart to God. That's what the creation is all about. And those who deny creation, of course, miss and deny that revelation. This is all testimony. See, in Genesis 1, the name of God is used 32 times in that account. And it's amazing how many people have read that and tried to discount this and have missed the word God. Genesis 1 is all about God, even though it tells us about the creation. He who formed the earth and made it. We could spend a lot of time on this, and I've been out here in this part of the country before and have spoken a great deal about creation. I think it's fundamental today to declare that. The question isn't how this all happened. It's who did it. Elohim did it. So there's a connection here between power and creation. Bara, which is the word that's used for create in Genesis 1:1, means to make from nothing, or what we would call fiat. I don't know if that's where the Italians got that name, but fiat is something from nothing. Perhaps you've heard the story. I don't like stories about God that include God. Perhaps you heard the story about this proud man who decided that he was ready for a contest with God because now man could make life. And God was up for the contest and said, all right. So this proud man took this little heap of dirt, started to mold it. And God said, wait a minute. Get your own dirt. That's what we mean when we say God created. Now, He is finally Trinity, and I've already mentioned about that. He is God, He is sovereign, He is creator, He is Trinity. This sounds almost like a lecture today. Maybe it is, but I hope it's helpful. Elohim is plural of El. Anytime you're reading an Old Testament name and it ends up I-M, you can record it as plural. Elohim is plural. Now, the idea of the Trinity is not fully revealed until you get to the New Testament. But the Bible's consistent. So Genesis 1:1 is in the plural. And if you go over to Genesis 1:26-27, God says, let us make man after our own image. I say I wouldn't use these texts to prove the Trinity. All I'm pointing out is that the Bible is consistent. God, plural, created. And so we have spoken historically of the Godhead or the tri-unity. Deuteronomy 6:4 says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. Moses gave that just before they went into this polytheistic Canaan to remind them that there is one God. And of course, the Israelites fell into the trap, and before long they were trying to worship Jehovah. They were trying to worship God and those other gods with them. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. He is one. And over in the Great Commission, in Matthew 28, where Jesus assigned the church the task of making known the gospel, He says, baptizing them in the name, singular, of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, plural. So Elohim reflects the plurality of the Godhead, and yet one God. So the whole universe breathes with unity and diversity. We happen to be in a town where there's a great university. And there was one time when education was bound together by the idea of truth. With diversity. And what we have today, we who are monotheists, believing in one God, the Creator, are confronted, you see, on all sides with the idea of diversity, but Western culture has lost the unity. And we are to herald that. That's our task. Well, Elohim, to help you in your knowledge of God, have you acknowledged Him as Elohim? Look what He says in verse 22 of this Isaiah 45. Turn to me and be saved to all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. Have you come to Him? Have you turned to Elohim as the only God there is, the Creator, the Trinity? You bowed to Him. There's something in man that knows this, but denies it. Romans 1 reveals how God has made Himself known by the creation, but men have suppressed this knowledge. Why is it these atheists are coming to the fore? Because they're getting irritated at the progress of the gospel. See, there's something down in the heart of every person that says no to God. I'll do my own thing. That's the nature of sin. That's why it is necessary for God to subdue us. Bring us under conviction that He's who He is, and that we are to bow to Him. We're to bow to Him. Why don't people bow to Him? Because of that perversity. Sin has really alienated us. And yet God in His mercy sent Jesus Christ to take our place, to die for us, so that we might be restored to Him and to be prepared to serve Him for all eternity. And brothers and sisters, that's grace. So I end with this word. God is saying to us, and to this town, and to the world, turn to Me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, You who are the only living and true God, we acknowledge You today. Thank You for making Yourself known. You didn't have to do that. You were totally complete in Yourself. You didn't need us. You didn't need the universe. You don't need any help. You don't need our service. You don't need a thing, Lord. You are God. Please forgive us for the shoddy ways that we have treated You so often. And we ask that You'll cleanse us of all idolatry. Oh, give us a clear understanding and a clear fellowship with You as Elohim, the God of power, the God who is sovereign, the God who is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has sent His Spirit. We worship You, Lord. Amen. Let me say, friends, before we sing this final psalm, Floy and I are here for the next 2 months, Lord willing. And we're here not just so I can preach, although that's central. But if we can be of any service to any one of you, you want to get together and you want to talk, you have questions, if we can be of any service to you, don't hesitate to call upon us. Is our phone number in the bulletin? It is. Okay. Good. Now let's sing from Psalm 22. Psalm 22H. As you know, Psalm 22 begins with the words that Jesus quoted on the cross. The first half of the psalm is about Jesus' humiliation. The second half of it, which we're going to be starting to sing, talks about his exaltation. So sing with that awareness that Elohim, this God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is listening to us as we sing these words. Please stand. And brothers and sisters, go with his blessing. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit abide with all of you who know and love him. Amen. Blessed be the Lord.